take your copy of God's Word and make your way to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning we will pick up in verse 19 where we left off. We will finish the rest of chapter 1 here this morning. As we do that, a couple of themes that we'll see this morning just to pique your interest, to give you a fair warning, if you will. There's this theme in our text here this morning that we would be not only hearers of the Word, but that we would be doers of the Word. That we not be deceived, and that our faith be a hearing faith only, separated, not separated at least, from doing the Word that is written, the Word that is spoken, the Word that is proclaimed, the Word that is applied to our individual lives. We read in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." And so as we read our text this morning and make our way through it, we would ask ourselves the question, am I a doer of the Word or am I a hearer only? With me, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we'll read through verse 27. The Word of God says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Would you pray with me as we begin to make our way through this text together? Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would in many ways show us how we are not doers of your word. Show us where we fall short, Lord. Convict us of that sin and cause us to repent before you this morning. I pray, Father, that you would deal graciously with all of us, that you would be merciful to all of us, yet, Lord, you would not spare to discipline us where we fall short, where we need to be disciplined, where we need to come faithfully, humbly before your presence and say, "Lord, would you conform me to the image of your Son?" Father, we ask, even this morning, right now, in this moment, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and lead us, would guide us in the truth, that this would be a reality in our lives. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to our text this morning, it will be in the context of what we read last week, namely verse 18. I'll read it for you. "Of his own will, he," God, "brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We talked at length last week. We talked at length. What is James talking about in this sentence? Well, again, verse 18 is in the context of the fact that we are all evil. I would remind you that in our own natural state, we are evil and can do no good before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 assures us that all have and will and will continue to fall short of the glory of God outside of His grace and mercy, brothers and sisters. But praise be to God, as we uncovered these truths last week in verse 18, of His own will, of God the Father, God Almighty, of His own will, of His own purposes and plans for His creation, He who is holy and righteous and just, and He's good. And that, again, is the problem that we have, brothers and sisters. Not that we are bad, but that God is good, as we talked about last week. We desperately deserve punishment. And because God is good, He must give just punishment. But praise be to God, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. What is this word of truth that we talked about last week? The word of truth being that although that is fully true, that we are deserving of eternal damnation even, that God, in His own mercy, in His own grace, has seen the wickedness of man and has not excused it, but has actually dealt with it by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself God, make no mistake, and is Himself man, fully and truly, both of these in perfect union. He has sent Him to live the life that is to be fulfilled in the Old Testament, the law, a life that God expects and calls every creature of His to live. He has lived it where we have not. He has. Praise be to God, He not only lived a life that is perfect in our place, but He goes to the lengths of not only dying, brothers and sisters, not only dying. It's not just that He died. It's that in taking the wrath of God, that God looks on us and has and says, I must punish. Jesus stands effectually in the place of the sinner. He bears the wrath of God, the very wrath of God that we deserve, I would remind you. And He pours it out on Him in an effectual sacrifice for all of those who would come to Christ in trust, in faith, that would be a person, a man, a woman of repentance that recognizes their own emptiness before God the Father and trusts in Christ alone for their righteousness. And He not only dies, brothers and sisters, for that individual, but He raises from the dead 3 days later to prove effectually that the sacrifice is effectual, that the sacrifice does work, that it did work, that it was not just a hypothetical situation, but it is actual in that moment. Praise God for this word of truth that we cling so closely to, for it is our only hope. We see of this will that He brought us for by this word of truth, the purpose being not only to save us and shelf us, not only to save us and put us on display, but that we would actually be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. As we possess the Holy Spirit of God, that this salvation is not only real for those, but it is applied to those, that they would be holy and sanctified in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning with that very important context in our letter, in this epistle from James, this general epistle written from James. We see that those that are hearing the gospel and are responding to the gospel, brothers and sisters, make no mistake, they must be changed and transformed by the gospel. And much of what we will read from here in this book on out, really through the end of the book, will be James describing what that transformation really looks like. I would just submit to you. And so as we, this morning, as we make our way through the text, next week, as we make our way through the text, the week following, as we make our way through the text, for the next couple of months, we will be making our way through the text, understanding, knowing that this is James describing what true gospel transformation looks like. The heart posture of the one that has been saved and sanctified and set apart from the world in the image of Christ, that they are, that we are a first fruits of His creature. So I invite you, I invite all of us this morning and the weeks to follow to simply take a sobering examination of ourselves over the next couple of months or so. Asking, with that in mind, asking, has God brought me forth by the transforming work of His gospel to make me a fruit of His own creature? Has He done that? If He has, where am I not aligned with what James describes as that transformation, and where do I need to repent? That will be the question that we ask for the next couple of months. Where am I? And if I am, where do I not possess the heart posture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment that I'm in? And so, we find our way in verse 19. And James begins this healthy yet difficult and sobering examination by beginning with, know this. Here's the truth. Know what? Know what, James? In context of what we just said and what we just read, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For, or because, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so James calls us to know this, my beloved brothers. His original audience, as we said, are Christians that are under trial, under fire. They're called to continue to persevere. We can apply that even in our day. And so we apply James's address to his beloved brothers as to us as faithful beloved brothers. I want you to see, I want you to remember rather, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. This is exactly what Paul is doing whenever he's charging the church to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. And what you're about to hear from James is not a what our culture would call a nice thing to hear. Might not be the nicest thing to hear, but understand it is the loving thing for James to say. It is the loving thing for God to say. How gracious and merciful that God would reveal His own character to us here this morning. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Often, the opposite is true of us as people. We are often slow to hear. We are often quick to speak, and we are often quick to get angry, are we not? You see it in the world around us, but you see it in the church also amongst immature believers, and we see it as a progression. Why are you angry? Well, probably because you let yourself start talking. Why are you talking? Because you were actively not listening. What happens when Christians don't listen? Are quick to talk and quick to get angry. What happens? Well, they are actively behaving contrary to Christ. They are not being, that they are not a being, a kind of first fruit of his creature in that moment, because the anger of man, James says, in verse 20, does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man that is rooted in preference, that is rooted in pride, does not produce, rather it cannot produce righteousness. You see, because the transforming work of the gospel and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit must, because it does, change us. Everything, brothers and sisters, I assure you this morning, everything can no longer be about you if you are a Christian. And so we ask the questions. Why then do we feel the need to rush to defend ourselves? Because we are all about us. Why do we insist on explaining ourselves in every situation? Being slow to listen and hear and quick to speak? Because we're all about us. Why are we quick to get offended and get angry when things don't go our way? Because we are all about us. But brothers and sisters, the gospel says it's not about me. The gospel says Christ himself defends me. The gospel says Christ himself knows and has a full explanation. And so I don't have to open my mouth and defend myself or get angry. Christ himself, the gospel says, was treated horrifically for my sake. And so I can listen. I can not talk, and I can discern. I can be ridiculed. I can be cursed even. Because Christ himself defends me, and I don't have to defend myself or get angry. Christ is invested in my sanctification. He's teaching me something, and I should be quick to listen in all scenarios and situations and weigh it according to the truth of God's word. I should pray before I ever open my mouth. Anger will not lead me into holiness. It will not lead you into holiness. Clarity and discernment and the truth of God's word and the leading of his Spirit do lead you into holiness. And so, therefore, James says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. To receive with meekness the implanted word of God. I want to assure you, brothers and sisters, that pride or anger and meekness cannot coexist. They will not and cannot both be actively present. You cannot be prideful and humble. That's like being happy and sad. That's like being righteous and being evil. You cannot, in a moment, do the same thing. You cannot have great, immense pride, and you cannot, in that moment, also have a heart posture of meekness and humility. Why? Why? Because, what's the problem here? Because, I want you to know, we cannot, if you are possessive of this pride, you won't continue to be transformed if you aren't willing to be transformed. That's the premise of the gospel that James is making clear right here. If you're not willing to be transformed in meekness, then you will not be. And oftentimes, we don't grow because we are happy with where we are. Truth be told, We don't grow in our understanding of the Word. We don't grow in our understanding of Christ. Why? Because we're happy with where we are. Maybe that's not a good word. We're secure in where we are. We're comfortable with where we are. We're proud. We're satisfied. We've become comfortable. We're no longer hungry or thirsty for the Word. We see it to be good enough to read a little bit of our Bibles throughout the week and show up to church for an hour. And we feel good about ourselves because we are, quote unquote, good Christians. Brothers and sisters, I want to assure you this morning, the gospel knows nothing of pride. The gospel knows nothing of this sense of pridefulness. Rather, you see, the gospel yearns and seeks for the believer to be changed by the Word of God. Those who know it best seem to be hungering and thirsting for the gospel the most. James is saying to us this morning, by way of the original audience, to not possess this sense of pridefulness, but to rather be meek and humble. To receive the Word of God with meekness and humility, which ultimately is able to save your souls. So, you might ask, what does this look like? You're talking about meekness and humility. What does that look like? Verse 22, I think it's really clear, and James does too. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And brothers and sisters, there is a great deception all over our land. I assure you this morning, there is a great deception that has fallen upon our land. Not just in our community, not just here in York, not just in our county, not just in our state, all over our land. Thousands. Millions even, I'm afraid. Deceived. Grossly deceived by their own prideful hearts because they hear a preacher speak about things on a Sunday morning on the radio or on their phones. They hear a man plead with them, begging them to repent of their sin and to surrender themselves to Christ. They hear it. They affirm it. They nod in agreement. They say to themselves, I think that's true. And then they get up, they walk out, and they are entirely unchanged in their person and in their actions. James says, they are deceived. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes. It leads the believer to identify sin. It brings about a love for God and a realization that these two cannot coexist. And it calls the believer to not just hear the Word, but to do it and to keep it. To truly repent, to be changed, to truly trust in Christ. This is an important word for us because we're not outside of this warning. We're not outside of this scenario. We're not outside of this situation, surely. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. I don't say this, I don't proclaim this because I'm insensitive, or because I'm mean or radical or just a little bit over the top. I tell you this because I don't want you to be deceived by your own hearts. That everything is okay, but in reality, something is not okay. James is assuring his Christian audience to do not be deceived. Don't just hear the word only, but to keep it, to do it, to love it, to treasure it, to store it up in your heart as your greatest treasure. And so, what might it be like for someone to hear only and not do? Well, James, as the half-brother of Jesus in Jesus-like fashion, gives us a parable. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like. You'll notice that language really clearly from how Jesus tends to teach in Matthew. As we went through Matthew, James says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. In a moment, he can see clearly because he's hearing, he's listening, he sees. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. For the time that he was looking in the mirror, he knew what he looked like. For the time that he was hearing, he knew what God was like, even applied to the parable, applied to this text. He hears, he knows clearly, he sees the character of God very plainly. But he goes away and he forgets at once what it was like to be a hearer only, but a doer. What does a doer do? But the one who looks into the law. The one who looks into the perfect law. The law of liberty, the word of God. And perseveres. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. A doer who acts. You might ask the question, what does it look like to be a doer who acts? Well, James tells us. James tells us what a doer who acts looks like, or what a doer who acts looks like, and gives us even application. If you would be a doer who acts, this is what it looks like. If you would be a hearer who forgets, this is what that might look like. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James is again going to talk about this in chapter 3. And so I'm not going to fully expound this, because James keeps in his back pocket some of the things that he thinks about this topic of gossip. But nonetheless, James here just said, if you missed it, if you didn't read it plainly, let me, you can read it again after I say this, but just understand what James just said. James here just said, if you think you are a Christian and yet indulge yourself in gossip, you are deceived. Your religion is worthless, is what he just said. Why? Why? Where does James have a leg to stand on? Does he not know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Why does he say what he says? How can he say, if you think that you are a Christian, if you think you are religious and you do not bridle your tongue but deceive your heart, this person's religion is worthless? Why does he say that? Because he's describing a hearer only and not a doer of the word. Brothers and sisters, do not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. As Jesus said in the text that Mac just read, Jesus is doing great miracles. In the context of those great miracles, a lady looks at him and says, blessed are you, blessed is your mother who nursed you. Surely that's true. And Jesus says, yeah, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Well, now that we see what it's not like, what is it like? Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Two things that James mentions, really. Visit orphans and widows. One, keep yourself unstained from sin, from the world. So what? Are we all going to hell because we haven't visited any orphans this week? No, not exactly. That's not the premise of what James is saying. See the heart behind what James is really saying. It's very simple. And he's given an application to his context. The premise being to show hospitality. To be a generous people. To take care of people. Especially people that can't repay you. And especially those the household of faith, those belonging to your own body, the body of Christ himself. And two, to live a holy life, to keep yourself unstained from the world. Do not be conformed to the world, as Paul said in Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The premise is, really, really clearly, be doers of the word in your own context. In your own context, be a doer of the word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all of yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, I invite you this week, I invite you to ask your question, invite yourself this question this week. Where can I do this? It's a simple question. A very simple question. Where can I show hospitality, be generous, use what the Lord has given me, and use that as an advantage to share the gospel, to be generous, especially to those in the household of faith? Where and how can I do these things? How and where can I do these things tomorrow? And then I want you to do this. I want you to make plans to do it. And then I want you to check this out, to do it. To be a doer who acts. To be hospitable. To stop grieving the Holy Spirit who indwells you with your sin. Brothers and sisters, we make this a big deal, not because I think it's a big deal, but because James thinks it's a big deal, that we be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. May God have grace and mercy upon us as we strive to do this. Pray with me. Father, would you, as the righteous judge that you are, conform us to the image of Christ through the word that you've given and revealed to us the precious gift that you've given your people as a beautiful mirror of ourselves, but also a window into the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray that you would, even now, by the power of your Spirit, convict us of sin. That you would lead us into righteousness. That we would not feel conviction of sin to be a bad thing, but a good thing, Lord. That we would be rooted out. And that Christ himself would be made to dwell in us. Father, would you do this by the loving kindness and steadfast love, by your own mercy and grace and character. Father, we love and hope in Christ, for it's in him alone that we trust. It's in him alone that we look to and ask you these things. It's in him alone that we desire to be like. Father, would you make us like him? Not only for our good, but for your glory. It's in Christ's name we do pray.